That's where we are. So if you remember my family in prayer, that's awesome. I know that there's a lot more people here who have some more serious, pressing things that are, you know, this is a stress for us, but, you know, we're not alone in this, and I really appreciate the support that we've already had from our church family, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there are others up here who are hurting as well and who are needing grace, and we need to be talking about these things with each other. It's just, that's part of who we are, right? You know, we meet together so that we can encourage one another. I mean, that's one of the part, that's what families do, right? When your brother or sister or a family, another family member, grandma, grandpa, I mean, in real life, your family, you meet together to help each other, to encourage each other. You know, occasionally, if you know, like my brother and I were, we were at odds every once in a while as we grew up. But now, you know, family is family, and you help each other, and you come alongside each other. And so the only way that we can do that is to come together. And so let me encourage you this morning, and I feel grateful that many people have come and talked to me and say, hey, how's Eli? Hey, how's Eli? Hey, how's Eli? That's awesome. I just want to make sure that that's happening for everybody else too. Well, I don't know anybody else that has any problems. Start asking. Because that's what families do. And I appreciate what Patrick prayed this morning, that, hey, this isn't, the church is not this building. The church is us. The ones who are called out to serve, right? And so, anyway, just wanted to kind of update you, kind of let you know what's going on. But this morning, I want to talk to you about, you know, if you ever been through a certain passage and just struggled with it a little bit, why are you laughing? And this isn't really that difficult of a passage, but for some odd reason, I'm struggling with it today, okay? And so if you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you, feel free to raise your hand and give me a questioning look and say, is that really what you mean? If you have something to add, feel free to just speak up and just say it. That's okay. We're family, right? And I want to just remind everybody that that's who we are. We're not a church where some guy stands up on a stage in a suit and tie, and not that suit and ties are bad, but where nobody else is allowed to talk or respond, or it's expected that everybody just sits there and is quiet. That's not who we are. That's not who I want to be. And so if you feel the need to respond, I just want to give you license right now. If you feel like you need to respond, go ahead and respond. It's cool. But we're going to be in John chapter 5 today. And again, if I don't communicate things right, just give me this weird look like I don't understand. And please don't prank me and just give me weird looks for the fun of it. You were thinking that. No pranking. But we're in John chapter 5, and this whole chapter is about this one incident. The whole chapter is. I'm not sure if we'll make it through the whole chapter today, but we'll see what happens. And it starts off with a story. It starts off with an event. The Bible says in John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed?
The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they said to him, "Who is the man who said this to you? 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. What an interesting story this is. Here's a man who's lying. He's an invalid. He's been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine being an invalid for 38 years? That's longer than I've been alive. 38 years, this man has needed help from other people. He's dependent on other people for things, for food, for money, for whatever, for finding clothes, for whatever he needs to do, whatever hospital care that was available to him. He needed somebody else to take care of him for 38 years. Don't you think that would make you kind of desperate? It'd make me desperate. And here's this guy who's, it says, it was a feast, so this is up in Jerusalem, and it almost feels like Jesus just is walking back and forth between Jerusalem and Galilee all the time, doesn't it? But obviously there's some time in there, and John's writing different times, and he's not following Jesus, you know, day after day after day, but he's writing for a specific purpose. And he's writing for the purpose that people would believe who Jesus is, right? You agree with me? Okay, good. We're all here. All quiet. Okay. Feel free to be loud if you want. So here we have Jesus. This invalid man. He's been that way for 38 years. And he has this idea that here, if he's at this pool at the right time, and he's the first one into the water, after the water gets stirred up, he's going to be healed. That's strange medicine, isn't it? Here's a Jewish man living in Jerusalem. For 38 years, he's been an invalid. I wonder what it is that he's tried to get well by using. Maybe, and I'm going to be a little funny with this, okay? So don't take offense. I don't want anybody to be offended, okay? Maybe he tried the Atkins diet. Maybe. Probably not, because they didn't have a lot of meat back then. So what else could he have tried? Plexus, right? You've guys seen people who sell Plexus vitamins and stuff. Maybe he tried that, because that's just going to make your life better, right? Oh, no, it wasn't that. Maybe he's tried, what else could I say? What? You said it, not me. What was it? Castor oil. Castor oil. Okay, castor oil. Maybe he's been visited by a series of faith healers. I don't know, but this guy's been invalid for 38 years. And it looks like his hope, his only hope right now, is sitting here at the Pool of Bethesda, staring at the water, waiting for that water to get stirred up. Because whether it actually happened or not, there's a rumor that if something happens to that water and he's the first one in there, then he'll be healed. Now, imagine if it was true. I don't know. It might have been true, might not have been true. And in fact, there's no other evidence extra-biblically that anything like this ever went on. There's plenty of rumors. You can read extra-biblical evidence of people having things happen to them. But there's no solid evidence that this pool actually ever did anything, and we don't know that. We just know that here it is. This guy's sitting there waiting for it. And what if it was that it did happen? Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to see the water stirred up and then trying to get yourself over there but being an invalid? Can you imagine how frustrating it might be? What if it's not true? How frustrating it would be to have your hope placed in this pool of water that never, ever got stirred up, but you're just sitting there waiting, hoping. Can you imagine that this man's state of mind? And so one day, Jesus walks up in the middle of whatever crowd. There's a lot of people here. And he picks this one guy out. And he says, "Hey, you want to get healed? Can I help you?" And the guy says, now in our English it says, "Sir, I don't have anybody to pick me up and take me into that water if the water's troubled and I'm where I can be healed." But that's not really how it was. This is actually more of a, "Jesus, don't bother me" type of moment. See, the word he uses for "sir" is the Greek word kyri. Instead of, he doesn't say "Lord" like kurios, he says kyri. It's basically, "Bud, don't bother me now. I don't have this. It's not going on. I've got to pay attention to this water. This is where my hope lies." Now we know, because we see the story, how weird would it be to be hoping in this water and the giver of life shows up at your mat? And it kind of makes me wonder, how often are we chasing, or are we, how often are people in general chasing something else for their eternity? Here's a man hoping in something that not worth hoping in. I mean, what is it that people hope in to fix their problems? What do people hope in? Themselves. You know, if I just work hard enough, all my problems will be done, right? If I just study hard enough, it'll be good. If I just wake up early enough, if I just wake up at 5 o'clock every morning, make sure I'm at work at 15, 20 minutes early every morning, if I just go all out, all my problems will be taken care of. Sometimes we hide in life, right? We hide in our circumstances, we hide in our busyness, we hide there, right? Here's a man who is hoping in something that's hopeless. What else do people hope in? They hope in themselves, that they can fix their own problems. What else is there? Absolutely right. The lottery. I love that. I love that. Relationships. Absolutely. If I just meet the right person, if I just scratch off the right numbers or write the right numbers on a ticket, if I just make enough money, all my problems will go away. Have you ever thought about it that way? Oh, I have. I still do. God, if I had just $3 million, I would be fine. I would never ask anything of you again. Right? You ever been there? Absolutely.
Absolutely. We all have problems. But here is a lost man who's been an invalid. He's hoping against all hope that this water will turn and that he can get in there and get healed. Among all these other lame and blind and paralytics and whatever, he's there hoping against all hope. And the life giver, the one who can heal, he walks up beside him and he says, "Look, can I help you?" And the guy's like, "Sir, I don't have anybody to take me into this pool. And if it, you know, I don't want to sit here and talk to you and be distracted while this water, I mean, can you imagine what kind of life that would be? Hoping in the wrong thing." But let me tell you, there are a lot of people out there hoping in something completely different. Something wrong. This man's faith was put in the wrong place. So Jesus just looks at him and says, "Take up your bed and walk." Now, what doesn't happen there? What don't we see happening? We see this awesome miracle, and that's great. All of a sudden, Jesus comes to this man and just says, "Okay, get up and walk." But what don't we see that we expect to see? Yeah, there's no fanfare. Yeah. What else is there we don't see? Okay. There's no doubt in the man's decision to get up and walk. Jesus didn't touch him. There's no pep talk. What else? He doesn't even tell him who he is. There's no opportunity for faith in the gospel here. This guy's healed without it. He doesn't know who Jesus is, because later we see that the man, he's up and he's in the temple, and Jesus sees him in the temple and he says, "Hey, you're well. Don't sin anymore in case something worse would happen to you." Isn't this a crazy story? Does God work miracles in people's lives that aren't believers? Absolutely he does. Absolutely. There is no. There's no evidence of faith whatsoever. Here a man, and we don't even see any evidence of faith through the whole story. Who knows if this man has ever became a Christian? We just see him kind of rudely talk to Jesus and says, "Sir, I don't have anybody put me in the water." Jesus said, "Get up and walk." So why in the world would Jesus do this? Why in the world would God heal somebody and not other people? Why in the world would Jesus pick this one man out of the crowd? I can't answer that question. I don't know. Because he has a bigger plan, that's right. Because Jesus' ministry is not necessarily to this man. He's not trying to communicate to this man. Jesus has in mind something that's going to happen years away, or maybe time. I don't know how much time between now and his death, burial, and resurrection. But as he's looking at it, he's got something, he's got an end game here. Because he's going to meet other people who are hoping in the wrong things. So here's this guy, and Jesus says, "Get up, take your bed up and walk." And then they had these little mats made out of straw, right? And he probably just rolled it right up, stuck it on his shoulder, started walking away. And it happened to be the Sabbath. And what aren't you supposed to do on the Sabbath? Work, travel, lots of stuff. In fact, I was reading that the Pharisees had 39 different classifications of what it meant to work. And one of them is, if you're carrying something bigger than you are, that's work. Isn't that interesting?
And technically, this mat is probably bigger than this man. If you're going to weave a mat to lay on, don't you want it to cover from your head to your toe, right? With a little extra, just in case you don't get on there quite right. Then he rolls it up. And there's another one that says, if you have to lift it up to carry above your head, to carry it, well, then you're doing work. Isn't that interesting? So here's this man, he's carrying this mat that Jesus said, get up and walk. Says, and the Pharisees stop him. It's a Sabbath day. This guy's breaking the Sabbath. He says, who told you? He says, hey, you're working. It's a Sabbath day. You're supposed to be resting. What does this guy do? Well, this other guy told me. He passes the buck right along. This other guy told me, take up your bed and walk. Who told you that? I don't know his name. And so now they're upset because there's somebody out there telling people to break the Sabbath. Ooh, that's not good. So finally, one day, Jesus is in the temple, sees the man who is healed sometime later, and he says, you know what? Hey, bud, how are you doing? Hey, I see you're all well. Don't sin anymore. The guy's like, oh, it was you. What's your name? Jesus. Okay, hold on. He goes and he tells the Pharisees, hey, it was Jesus. Jesus told me to take up my bed and walk. The guy that healed me. Now these guys are upset. The Pharisees are super angry. You know why? You know why they're angry? Because he did a miracle on the Sabbath? Is that really why the Pharisees are angry? Because he gave him the authority to walk. Because what? Because he's calling God his Father. Oh, he's upstaging them, yeah. Afraid of losing power. These guys had created a system around the law. And that system had focused on what they could do and what they couldn't do. They had taken the law and instead of looking at the lawgiver, instead of looking at the one who was to be their king, instead of looking at God in that way, they had started writing a list of rules, and it was all to be taken care of by themselves, and this was their hope. Yeah, sure, they were mad at Jesus because he had made himself equal with God. They were also angry with Jesus because he had done work. He'd healed on the Sabbath. Yeah, that's all true. But I think in reality, these guys were really, really upset because here's somebody who is defying their hope. Now, unlike, we don't know the spiritual background of this Jewish man who was an invalid. We know that he was unclean, or he wasn't allowed to go into the deeper parts of the temple because of his problems. He wasn't allowed to go in. He had to be separated. So we don't know what kind of religious ideas this man had. All he knew that he, for 38 years, had hoped against hope, and now he is healed. And then there's not only this problem, but then there's these Jews who are very religious, and they follow this system to a T, absolutely every day, doing things just right. And it wasn't about God. It wasn't about Jesus that they were interested in. That's not where they were placing their hope. They were placing their hope in a system of rules. They had placed their hope in a system of deeds. Works. That's what we call it. But if I'm just good enough, my life will be okay. Right? And Christians, we fall into the same trap. If I'm just good enough, everything will turn out all right. We do. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. That's right. Yeah. And so here we see these Jews, they're upset with Jesus. I think it's because he was challenging the foundation of their hope. The man went away in verse 15, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. He was making himself equal with God. He was placing himself upon that level of deity. He was telling them exactly who he is. You know, we've talked for weeks and weeks about when we tell the gospel, we must communicate who Jesus is. It's so extremely important. But that's also the little bit of information that starts to stir people up, isn't it? If you want to go out and you want to talk religious talk with people and say you believe in God and everybody has their own way, guess what? And pretty much everybody's cool with you, right? You won't start any fights, probably. You know, everybody's just going to let you be and do your thing. But as soon as you start delineating exactly who Jesus is, guess what? And this is exactly what happens with the Pharisees. Jesus tells them, "I am he. I am, this is my Father is working now, and I am working." And that's what they hate. So here we have this story. And Jesus starts teaching to them. He says, so in verse 19, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they may honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So, what does Jesus start talking about here? Yes. And what do we call that? The truth starts with a G. Gospel. Right away, so you know, I look at this story and think, you know, Jesus heals this man, you know, and I hope this man comes to faith in Christ. But we don't see any evidence of that. All we see is the evidence that this man was healed, and now the Pharisees are mad at Jesus. Why? Jesus has given the gospel to the Pharisees. Jesus is preaching the gospel, the good news, that these guys should already know because they are such heavyweights theologically. They should already know all about this. And Jesus is telling them the gospel. First of all, he says, look, the Son only does what the Father does. If this tells you something about the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They always agree. Always. Perfectly. They love each other perfectly. They interact with each other perfectly. And this is the love that God wants to show us through his Son. What the Father does, the Son does.
says the Father raises people from the dead and gives life, and so the Son gives life to whomever he wants. The Son gives life. So here we see Jesus talking about life. Something that these Pharisees didn't have. Something that that invalid man did not have. He did not have life. His life, if you want to call it a life, consists of laying on the ground, waiting for water to bubble. His hope was not in the right person. The Pharisees, their hope was not in the right person. And so it kind of helps us to communicate the gospel, doesn't it? Because the gospel is not about things that we do or don't do. It's not about our successes or failures. It's not about what we have. It's not about our talents. It's not about what we don't have. The gospel is about a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He's very specific about who he is. He is the Son of God. He is God. This person is a life giver. That's what he does. He meets darkness with light. He meets death with life. This is who Jesus is, and this is who we communicate. Right, church? Are we communicating Jesus to the people around us? We've been talking about the gospel for weeks. Weeks and weeks and weeks. Can I ask you a very difficult question? Has it helped your communication? I hope it has. Has it helped the frequency of your communication about Jesus? I hope it has. A lot of these sermons, in my mind, they get to sounding the same all the time. It's kind of the same points, only different stories. And I feel like, am I really accomplishing anything up here? With the same stories all the time. But then I think, you know what? We need the repetition. This is something that we, as Christians, should be pros with, is communicating Jesus Christ. Because if you're here and you've believed in him, you've already been through this process. You should know a little bit of how it goes, right? And as we follow the one we love, we should be able to describe him better. We should be talking about the light he gives, the life he gives. We should be discussing Jesus as the Son of God. And realizing that when we do, we are going to get resistance. Jesus said, since the world hates me, the world will hate you. We're going to meet resistance. But the thing about it is, we have to realize who we are in Christ. Are we really defined by the name Christian? Okay? Well, then we should be communicating like a Christian. I'm not saying that Christians don't fail, because we do. I'm not saying that Christians communicate, because sometimes, a lot of times, many times, we don't. I'm saying, as Christians, we've been created to good works. We've been created to communicate the gospel, and therefore we should be. Oh, I agree. I agree, but I guess, yeah, I mean, that's what we do. We talk about what Jesus is doing for us. Yes. No, I agree. Absolutely. I think I agree with you that we ought to be different. We ought to act in ways that are Christian. We ought to love better than the world loves because we've experienced that love. Yeah, I agree. And I don't want to take away from that at all. But communication also involves speech. Yeah, and I know you're not right. Right. Yeah, no, I think I see what you're saying. And I think what I'm looking at is Jesus' speech. He uses the situation to tell people the gospel. Because that's where we are in the story. The man, he just said, "This guy healed me." You know, we don't even really know if he's a believer because the Bible doesn't tell us. You would think that if you were miraculously healed that you would all of a sudden believe in who Jesus is. But John doesn't go there. John goes to, he uses the story as a way into to start communicating this I don't want to say argument because it's really not an argument, but there's this division now between who the Pharisees are, what they believe, and truth. And so Jesus tells people this truth. Sure, there are questions. And anytime Jesus does something, there are questions. You know, he heals people. We're going to see, we got the feeding of the 5,000 coming up in chapter 6 and the bread of life discourse. You know, some of the things that Jesus does are not necessarily spiritually, not necessarily, they do a lot most of the time, and a lot of times they do, but not they don't necessarily benefit spiritually the person that receives the physical benefit. But there's a spiritual benefit that Jesus uses these lessons, these events to teach us something. And so Jesus teaches even the Pharisees. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes it, who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed eternal life." He starts talking. He starts preaching the gospel. I think we agree, just emphasizing two different things. It is a lot here. In verse 25, the last paragraph that we're going to talk about this morning, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." What's he talking about? They're dead. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. What do you think he's saying? Is he talking about literal dead people? I don't think so. "And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice
and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Okay? What is the difference between the doing good and the doing evil? It's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So, here again, we're communicating who Jesus is. And in this paragraph, Jesus is identified as who? The one who gives life. Jesus is the Son of God. He gives life. Again, we're focused not so much on our eternal state, right? But we're focused on who Jesus is and the life that he gives us in the here and now, right? Yeah. Because the gospel affects us in the here and now. Eternal life is something that can be taken advantage of in the here and the now. It changes us. So, just to ask again, how are we doing communicating about Jesus in action and words? How are we doing? Are we communicating Jesus? Are we speaking the gospel after we've loved the gospel, loved people through the gospel? What does it mean for us to communicate the gospel in our words and our actions every day? What does it look like, if you want to use those words? Okay. Each one of us, go ahead. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel, right? Okay, yeah. I agree. Right. So Jesus comes to Israel to fulfill some promises. So I look at that question as something that goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was promised some things: land, seed, and a blessing. And the blessing was so that all families in the earth might be blessed. So when you look at the purpose and God's interaction with people in the Old Testament, God gave them a law so that they would be a nation, that they would be a peculiar people, that they would be able to show others who God is through their relationship with the law. It wasn't to make them more holy, but it was so that God could dwell with an unholy people. It was to make them different, so that when people around them, they could see what was going on and say, hey, look, here is Jehovah God. Okay? Part of that blessing is the gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Because now, instead of the Israelites having to wait and look forward to their Messiah, here he is right in front of their eyes now, right? And so, when Jesus came into his own what? Rejected him. Okay? And so we see Jesus giving grace to Israel and showing that this is who I am, 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 this is who I am. And they said, no, we don't want that. And so then what did Jesus do? Jesus said, all right, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Okay? And so when we look at the gospels, yeah, we realize that Jesus is talking to Jews. But Jesus is also talking about what? Giving life. Jesus is talking to people who already have an understanding of who God is. They have a small understanding, but they have an understanding nonetheless because God is the one who's revealed himself in the Old Testament. The laws, the stories, God has revealed himself in the Old Testament. And so they have an understanding about who God is, okay? And so Jesus has come to them to show them the fulfillment of those promises, the manifestation of the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who's coming specifically for him. And so yeah, you know, I get what you're saying, but when what Jesus does here, he's talking about the one giving. He is the life giver, you know, and we still trust him for that, right? As Christians, we still trust him for that. Okay, did I help or did I? See, pray for me because my communication isn't always the greatest. Right. Yeah. Yeah, so yeah, and another thing, if you read John 4, Mike, who's he talking to? Samaritans. He's given the gospel to him. You know, the benefit of the Old Testament versus the gospels versus Paul's letters is not really to say Jesus is only speaking to these people here, Jesus is only speaking to these people here, Jesus is only speaking to these people. With a specific different truth in mind, because it's all the same truth. It's all him revealing himself to them. Now, obviously, we understand things in different contexts, right? So there are certain things that would apply to the Jews in this context that won't apply to us. And it won't apply to the people that we're trying to communicate to. But there are certain attitudes, actions that will show up. For example, you see the man who is lying there. You know, we see people that are invalid. We see people that have problems. We see people who are hoping in something else other than the Messiah. And even Jesus will go to the Jews or the Pharisees here, and they say, look, guys, you're hoping in this list. You're looking at these lists of rules, and he says, I'm the one who's giving life here. He's telling them they've missed the point, right? And the truth that Jesus are talking about really doesn't change the Old Testament, New Testament. It's only certain contexts that change. Okay? Is that better? Yeah, okay. All right. We gotta have a lesson in dispensationalism here. Anyway. Any other questions, by the way? While we're talking about this, okay. Anything people are fuzzy on? Not explain something? They're like, no, we want out of here. We want to go to lunch. All right. We talk about the gospel because it's an extremely important part of the discipleship process. I don't want us to lose track of the big picture here, okay? And I never want us to lose track of that. You know, God's goal for us is that we are disciples, people who follow Christ, who teach other people to follow Christ. And one part of being a disciple is teaching people, communicating the gospel. Now, in Sunday school, we even said that the gospel is not just for people who are unbelievers, but it's also people for who are believers. It gives us hope. And so we should be communicating the gospel to, on a day-by-day basis, to people who already know it and to people who don't know it. It should be a part of our lives. It should be a part of our regular conversation. And here Jesus identifies himself as somebody who gives life, as a son of God. And so we want to be able to communicate these truths and to continue to help people grow in their faith in Christ and as they follow him. All right. So, one of the things that we get to do, if you want to turn over to Matthew 26, is celebrate this gospel. Celebrate these truths through something we call Lord's Supper, right? Something some of us might call communion. Maybe you're from a background that called it the Eucharist, okay? But we find these truths here in the scripture, and we celebrate that together as a church. That is some of the things that we do here. This, I don't know if you call it a ceremony or this memorial, this event that we're going to be taking part of, is a proclamation of the gospel. Right? We're communicating this to each other. So what that means is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should be partaking with us, whether or not that you regularly meet together with the Grace Life family. Right? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Lord's Supper has no real meaning to you because it doesn't apply. It's a family thing. That's why the warnings are there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a context of a divided church being divisive and taking the Lord's Supper. Some people were getting drunk. Other people were being gluttonous, and it was all for me, myself, and I. And they had separated themselves from each other and doing all kinds of different things and having this feast. And so Paul warns them not to do that. And so he says, consider yourself. If there's something that's holding you apart in the family, if there are divisions among you, stop what you're doing. Don't take part of the Lord's body and blood. Don't take part of that symbolism because you're separating it. You're creating divisions, and there is no division. There's unity in Christ. So, let me reiterate those two things. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper has no meaning to you. If there are divisions, while it may have meaning as far as your salvation, it doesn't mean anything for you because of the division in the body. So if there's something against you, take this time to get that right. But if neither of those things apply to you, if you believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have your relationships in this body in good working order, by all means, celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. Celebrate with us that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He taught lessons. He came as the life giver. Celebrate that with us today. I'm going to read through this passage. Verse 26 says, now they were eating, Jesus took bread. This is Matthew 26, verse 26. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. We look forward to that day. We look forward to having that relationship with Jesus, that eye-to-eye relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to go ahead and ask the elders if you guys would come forward to help serve Lord's Supper. It says, first of all, that Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. So let's pray this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to proclaim the Lord's body and blood on what you did for us as a body, as a group of people. I pray that as we consider this, that we are contemplating, we're meditating on the gospel, the good news, that you did die for us, that you gave us your body. You sacrificed yourself for us.